Our story continues this morning from Matthew's Gospel. Then the Pharisees went and to entrap him in what he said, and so they sent along their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and that you show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test? You hypocrites, show me the coin used to pay the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, "Whose head is this? And whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." And then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God's the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. All literature, sacred or not, is created in the context of culture and history. Some types of writing, like wisdom literature, endure, while others fade with time. So the setting for this morning's text is, of course, first century Judea, a region under Roman occupation for a little less than a century by this point, and it would be another 30 years or so until the Jews rose in revolt, and about 35 more years until the Romans would defeat the Jews and demolish the second temple. The people Jesus is speaking to are living under the boot of the Roman Empire. Think of occupied France during World War II, and you'll get the picture. People are living under military occupation, living with religious oppression and economic oppression, and a growing hatred of the occupier. Both Jesus and his inquisitive friends, the Pharisees, were anti-Roman. But the Pharisees have a leg up as members of the religious establishment. So when they send their students, their disciples, over to Jesus to pose a question, what they're trying to do is to get Jesus into a double bind, either by admitting that it is legitimate to pay tax to the occupiers, or whether a tax revolt is more appropriate. Of course, Jesus doesn't play into their hands. He does some rhetorical jujitsu, asking them to pull out a denarius. It's the type of Roman coin that would have been in circulation when Jesus told the Pharisees, "Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And when Jesus said, "Whose head is this and whose title?" I always just assumed it's a picture of Caesar and it says that he's the emperor. But there is more to the story. After doing a Google search for an image of a first century denarius, I found the two sides of the coin that you can see on your screen right now. On one side, you see a picture of the emperor Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time that Jesus told this story. And on the reverse side, there is an image, a seated image of Livia, the mother of Tiberius. So those are the people pictured, but Jesus also asks, whose title? And I just expected it to say that Tiberius was the emperor, but that's not exactly what it says. Around the edge of the coin, on the head's side, starting under Tiberius's chin and reading counterclockwise, it says T-I for Tiberius, Caesar, Caesar, which you can translate yourself, Divi Aug F, which is in abbreviated form means son of the god Augustus. Also inscribed is Tiberius's own title, Augustus, which doesn't just mean emperor. It's a politico-religious term that means venerable. It means worthy of worship. So over on the tail side of the coin, you can read Tiberius's other title, Pontifex Maximus, or highest priest. So the titles are not just political, but they go to the heart of Roman imperial cultic religion. Now, a good, pious Roman would think that paying taxes to Caesar was essentially giving to God, or in Tiberius's case, the son of a god. But of course, every Jew in the ancient world, including Jesus himself, knew that Augustus was not divine. And that's what the Pharisees are getting at. But Jesus turns their question on its head, challenging the hearer to question and distinguish what belongs to God and what belongs to Caesar. They're vying for the hearts and the minds of people. Caesar on the one hand, God on the other. The Roman Empire on one side, the kingdom of God on the other. And when you live in a tiny country under occupation by Roman legionaries, it may be easier to see the force of empire than it is to see the immediate reality of God. When new members joined our congregation earlier this summer, they offered the same words of covenant that all of us who have joined this congregation say. And perhaps we don't think of these phrases as being particularly countercultural, but I think they are. When we say, I give myself unreservedly to God's service, we are pledging our lives and our allegiance not to Caesar, but to God. For me, that means that our primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God rather than the empire of Caesar or whatever petty empire has taken Rome's place at the center of our lives. In our covenant, we're making a statement not simply about whom we will serve, but about the way we orient and prioritize our lives. So what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to give yourself to God's service without any reservations? We all know people who serve other gods. In fact, each of us serves them on occasion, and more than on occasion if we're not vigilant. We serve those other gods when our primary attention and focus is on something else. Some of us serve the god of personal comfort, while others serve the god of the stock market. Others serve the god of white supremacy. Others serve the god of addiction. Others serve the god of white supremacy, or still others serve the god of power and influence. Like that old Bob Dylan song says, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. And Jesus says in the 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes mammon is personified as the demon of wealth. And the point Jesus is making with that denarius, with that coin, is that you can't serve both God and Caesar. What does Jesus mean to imply when he says, give to God's what is God's? Jesus undoubtedly knew Psalm 24 by heart, and I included it intentionally as our call to worship this morning. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. So that little denarius, even with the picture of the emperor stamped into it, belongs to God. Everything in your retirement account or your bank account or your wallet belongs to God. Some of what belongs to God is entrusted to you for your good use. And I see some of you who do amazing things with the gifts and the graces and the dollars God has entrusted to you. I see you, the work that you do for Habitat, with La Ferret, with the wider UCC. And this week, I see Plymouth folks with other ecumenical partners using our North Wing to collect clothing and supplies for immigrant children who arrived in this country as unaccompanied minors. And I've seen you down the street, outside and inside our senator's office, calling for an end to gun violence. And I see what you do to keep this church not just plugging along, but vital. I see our council working to make tough decisions that will guide us toward a future that will be different after the pandemic is through, and it will someday be through. I see our deacons and I see my staff colleagues finding creative ways to reach out to our members during this tumultuous time. And it requires you taking part of what God has entrusted to you and investing it in the mission and ministry of your church. You know, if you ever get confused about who you are meant to serve, just pull a quarter out of your pocket and read the reminder. It's in little tiny letters right under George Washington's chin. In God we trust. May it be so. Amen.